This morning, I want to encourage us to, I want to encourage you to look in your copy of Scripture. Close to the end of the Old Testament, find the book of Habakkuk. Close to the end of the Old Testament, you'll find a little prophecy there, the book of Habakkuk. Now, some folks pronounce it Habakkuk, other folks pronounce it Habakkuk. And I've been studying that. And I have discovered that there is a direct correlation between the way it's pronounced and the physical appearance of the preacher who says it. The best-looking preachers pronounce it Habakkuk. So if you'll turn to Habakkuk 3, look with me, Habakkuk chapter 3. I want us to begin at verse 16. I'm going to share with you some verses here that have meant a great deal to me lately, and I trust that they will to you as well. I believe that God is ready to teach us some pretty important and powerful things if we're ready to be taught. And so I want us to look at it together. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Now that doesn't sound like very good news, does it? Man, that is dark. That is hard. And I wanted to start there because Habakkuk is entrusted with the responsibility of telling his people that they are about to be overtaken. Because they have disobeyed God, God is going to bring Babylon into their territory and allow Babylon to overtake them. When Babylon comes, it's not going to be fun. They're going to take many of them captive. They're going to spread them out all over, really all over the known world at that time, so that they, in Babylon's thinking, they won't ever be a nation again. If we can split them up and spread them out all over the place, they won't ever be able to come back together again. And so they're going to do that, and they're going to just devastate the land so that if the folks ever did try to come back, there wouldn't be anything here for them. I mean, this was a harsh, harsh time to live. And Habakkuk has been told by God that he is to tell the people that this is what's about to happen to them. And he says, I didn't like to hear it. He said, I heard and my inward parts trembled. Have you ever gotten news like that? News that was so hard to hear that your inward parts trembled when you heard it. We've been there. If you haven't been there, you will be there. Where that news that you don't want to hear affects you so deeply on the inside. At the sound, my lips quivered. I wanted to cry, but I was in shock, and I didn't even know how to cry. It was so hard. Decay enters my bones. You just feel it all over when the bad news comes and when the harsh reality of life sets in. You just feel it all over. In my place, I tremble because I wait quietly for the day of distress. I tremble in my boots, he says. In my place, I tremble in my boots. I can't stand this news that's coming. Folks, many of us have experienced very similar reactions over the last month and a half or so. It's been a very difficult experience for us. But how many of you were glad, like I was this morning, when I was able to say, regardless of what's been going on, it is well in my soul? Man, there's something about that song, isn't it? It's a way just to confirm to ourselves something we know deep inside, but saying it and singing it just confirms it for us. It is well in my soul. The world around me is falling apart, but in my soul, I know it is well. Ben Franklin was not really a Christian by our understanding of biblical term, biblical concept of being a Christian. Many have thought he was, but I think that he probably would not be considered a true believer with a personal relationship with Christ based on his theology. However, he did always have an admiration for the Bible. He was in Paris, France, as an ambassador for the United States. He found himself being mocked by skeptics because he appreciated the Bible. They were making fun of him because he liked the Bible. And so he decided to find out how well those skeptics really knew the book that they were making fun of. So one evening he approached them with a manuscript. He said it had an ancient poem, and he began to read the poem. He told them that he had been impressed with the beauty of this thing, and he wanted them to hear it, and so he read to them Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the next two verses we're going to look at. And Franklin said that his reading was received with, quote, exclamations of extravagant admiration. They said, man, what a great poem. That's the way they talked in France back then. Franklin, where did you get that? How can we get copies of that poem? And he says he took great joy in informing them that they could all obtain copies quite easily by turning to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now let me show you that text. Habakkuk has just said how hard it was on him when he got the bad news, and to know that he had to share that bad news with the people he loved, it reminds us of the reality that tough times are frightening, that tough times are painful. He said he just went through that experience. Now look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He says, even when the crops fail and the critters scramble, even when there's no cattle in the stall, when the sheep are not even in the pen because they've all been scattered, even when the olive crop fails. You see, he was talking to people a lot like us because their local economy was primarily based on farming and ranching. And he said, farmers, even when there's nothing left to farm and the farm has fallen in, and ranchers, even when there's no critters left to ranch, they've all gone away and been destroyed. He said, even when we're in that difficult of a time, even when we're in the toughest times, I will exult in the Lord. I want us to think this morning about worshiping when times are tough. And as we consider what it means to worship when times are tough, the first thing that we need to understand is that worship is a choice. Worship is a choice. And the reason I want to point that out is because worship is easy when life is good. Worship is easy when all the kids are growing up just right, just the way we wanted them to. And the in-laws are even proud of the job we're doing as parents. And the boss is handing out a bonus every 6 months. And we got a bigger house than mama had. And we got a bigger car than daddy had. And everything's going great. It's easy to praise the Lord when things are going well. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. But what happens when times are tough? And you don't have the car to drive. And the kids aren't turning out quite the way we had hoped. And you don't have a house to live in. then what? Then you have a choice. Habakkuk said, I choose to worship Almighty God. Even though there's no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop has failed, even though there's nothing in the field to harvest, even though there are no cattle in the stall, he says, yet I will exult in the Lord. He has made a choice. He has chosen. He has decided. Regardless of my circumstances, I am going to worship Almighty God. That was our choice early on as a church family. When we couldn't get to the church on that first Sunday, we had to decide, are we going to cancel church? And we said immediately, we're going to have church. We just don't know where church is going to be. We're going to worship. We just don't know where. The reason we made that choice was twofold. One, because we're family. And family needs each other at tough times more than ever before. And two, because God is worthy of our worship, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So on that Sunday, we didn't have church clothes to wear. Some of us didn't have homes to go home and shower and clean up. But God was God. And God is worthy of our praise. So we showed up out in a field and stood on a flatbed trailer and we had church. And I want you to know the reason why is because we had to make a choice. And we chose that we're going to worship because he's worthy. Acts chapter 16 tells the story. Paul and Silas in jail. In jail. And they're not just in jail because they walked across the street at the wrong time or against the light. They're in jail because they've been obeying God. And obeying God gets them thrown in jail. And they're in shackles. And it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. It was obeying God that got them thrown in there in the first place. And yet they made a choice. They chose that regardless of the circumstances, they were going to worship God. So about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Why? Because they made a choice. They chose to move above and beyond the circumstances and worship an Almighty God. Worship is a choice. But then we need to understand also that worship is about focus. It's about focus. Now hear what he said. Listen, even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, even if there's no fruit on the vines, no grapes this year, even though the yield of the olive should fail, I mean the olive was one of the primary sources of income for these folks. That was a major industry, if you will. Even if the olive fails and all the other fields produce no food, no wheat, no nothing growing out there anymore, if the flock should be cut off from the fold, in other words, the sheep are not allowed to come into the pen where they can be safe and protected. The reason they're not allowed to do that is because they've been scattered. They didn't get to come home. Even when that happens, and even if there's no cattle in the stalls, we hear Habakkuk say, I'm not focusing on those things. Even though all of that's true, that's not what I'm going to focus on. He says, all of that is true, but I choose to exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You see, worship is about focus. He's not focused on the empty stalls or the empty vines or the empty fields. Instead, he makes a great statement of faith. He says, even when all that stuff's going on around me, I focus on God. I exalt in the Lord. It's a great statement of faith that my faith is not dependent upon my circumstances. So even though the truck is messed up and got to get a new roof and they don't have time to get to that for some time because everybody else in town has the same problem, even though the house is destroyed and the builder can't get to it anytime soon because half the people in town have the same problem, even though the clothes are still boxed up somewhere in a shed and you can only get to a few once in a while when you have time to stop long enough to look for them, you can decide, that's not going to be my focus. I got bigger, better things to think about. Stuff is stuff. I'm going to focus on Almighty God. So he says, even when the world around us is falling apart, I will exalt in the Lord. You see, worship is about your focus. In Philippians 4, it says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Whether living in plenty or in want. And what is that secret? It's focus. Instead of focusing on the fact I'm hungry or focusing on the fact that the circumstances around me are difficult, I can be content in any circumstance, Paul says, because I've got my focus on Him. Worship is a choice, and worship is about focus. And I want you to see as well that worship is ultimately about Him. Worship is about Him. You see, in verse 17, Habakkuk is describing his circumstances. He's talking about his life. Fig tree doesn't blossom, fruit on the vine, no yield of the olive, etc., etc. This is him. But then in verse 18, he says, but it's not about me. It's about the Lord. Verse 17, he says, look at all these things. And even though all these things are going on, in verse 18, he says, but I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You see, worship is about Him. It's not about us. One of the mistakes we make is that we think we worship Him because of what He's done. And I want to clarify that real carefully this morning. We thank Him for what He does. We praise Him for who He is. And who He is doesn't change, regardless of the circumstances around us. He doesn't change. He is worthy of our worship. You see, worship is about Him. Psalm 29 and verse 2 is a great verse. There we go. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Ascribe to Him the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. It's due His name because He is worthy of our worship. That's why worship is about it. That's why we worship, because He deserves it. Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You are created, for You created all things. And by Your will, they were created and have their being. Worship is about Him. So, beloved, let's commit ourselves to worshiping Him no matter what, because He's worthy of our praise. Worship is a choice. It's about our focus. It's about Him. So let's decide this morning that we're going to worship Him regardless of the circumstances that surround us. Let's do all we can to glorify Him throughout this area. Let's do it like this. Let's adore Him in Abbott. Let's admire Him in Aquila. Let's applaud Him in Axtell. Let's bless Him in Byron. Let's boast of Him in Bynum. Let's champion Him in Chalk Bluff. Crown him in Carl's Corner. Delight in him in Downsville. Exalt him in Elmont. Glorify him in Golson. Hallow him in Hillsboro. Imitate him in Irene. Live for him in Lacey Lakeview. Lift him up in Leroy. Marvel at him in Mart. Magnify him in Malone. Obey him in Osceola. Praise him in Penelope. Proclaim him in Peoria. Rejoice in him in Robinson. Revere him in Ross. Let's sing of him in Spiegelville. Let's talk about him in Tokyo. Let's teach about him in Tours. Let's wonder at him in Waco. Witness for him in Whitney. And let's worship him in West. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today once again acknowledging that you are the Almighty. We come before you once again acknowledging that you are God and we are not, that we need you, that we depend on you. Lord, thank you for being there. Regardless of the circumstances, you never change and you're there. Lord, we're grateful that we can trust in you. Forgive us for the times that we take you for granted. Forgive us for the times that we only worship when it's easy. Help us instead to learn to worship even in the tough times. We bow before you in this holy moment, acknowledging you as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Creator of all that exists. And we pray that you would speak into our hearts, that you do your perfect will in our lives at this moment. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing together our hymn 605. And as we sing together, if the Lord would call you to give your life to Christ, to really trust Him personally, not just to accept the religion about Him, or not even just to accept the teachings about Him, but to personally accept Him into your life, to personally receive the forgiveness that He gives, to have a relationship with Jesus, if you're ready to make that step, to give your life to Christ, would you come and let's pray about it together? Maybe you'd say today, I already know that I have a relationship with Christ. I know that that's settled. But today I know that I need to come back home. I need to return to a place of worship and praise that I never should have left. You come. We call it recommitment, but it's just a way to tell folks, God's doing something in my life and I'm a Christian who's coming back. You come. Maybe God calls you as a believer to join our church. Maybe He calls you into missions or ministry. Whatever God is calling you to do this morning, would you come and let us pray with you about it, and we'll share it with the church when appropriate. Let's stand together as we sing.